You are here. We hope that you enjoy yourself here at the house of God as we worship the Lord this morning. We are thankful that for all the prayers that went up on behalf of Bentley in the accident yesterday. I got a phone call from a stranger on scene. She is borrowing my sister-in-law's car going to town and stopped at a stop sign that was at a blind curve on an old country road there in Mississippi, and when she pulled out, a tow truck hit her there. The police officer on scene that wrote up the report said he's not going to cite anybody for anything, because every year right there at that same spot they have lost somebody in a fatal accident, and every month they have an accident there at that spot. So thank you for your prayers. The lady that called me on the scene, the first thing she did as they pulled Bentley out was talk with her and ask her about her salvation. Ask her if she knew Jesus as her Savior. And what a blessing to know that somebody that showed up on the scene was more concerned about physical aspect. But seeing many of you saw the pictures, seeing the pictures of the accident, and the woman was more concerned that this young lady knew Jesus as her Savior. So praise God for that. She is fine. They're traveling. They left this morning. They should be back around midnight or so. They went over to Texas for a funeral. And on the way back, this is what happened. You know, so God is still in control. God's good all the time. So appreciate your prayers. And Bentley is fine. And the other gentleman that's driving the tow truck, he is fine as well. And actually, my wife and his mother got to pray together in the emergency room for each other. So what a blessing that was. When accidents do happen, it doesn't have to have a fiery, fury, rage that pours on everything. You know, the accidents are accidents. And so if you get in an accident, be kind to the other person, even if they're at fault. The love of God goes a long, long ways. It really does. Let's go to John chapter number 10 this morning. Don't forget, after church this morning, please, if you're going to camp, meet with me. We have to settle up some things. We're leaving next Sunday morning after church, driving up to Tallahassee. And so we got to get some things in order before we go. John chapter number 10, if you would, this morning. Now, Brother Ray Cies wrote an article on this here thought, and as I read through the article and looked at it, it was such a blessing to me that I thought I'd use it this morning to help us as a church. And the thought is biblical contentment. Now, may I say this before we get started this morning, You cannot have any biblical contentment whatsoever if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That verse, many verses alike, show us throughout the Scripture that there is no man, boy, woman, girl, from any race or any place here on earth that measures up to the glory of God. And so, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me tell you this morning that God loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary so that through Christ and His righteousness, we might meet the glory of God. Because we fall very short of it. You know, everything about us from birth on is totally opposite of what God would have us to be. But because of Christ, we can have eternal life. And so when we talk about biblical contentment this morning, think about this. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you cannot even enjoy this principle in the Word of God because there's that great void that's in your life. You're dead to trespasses of sin, in trespasses of sin, and you need to be made alive in Christ Jesus so that you can enjoy this here principle that we'll find in the Word of God. Now, John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says in John 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And this is what Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. So first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ desires that we have life, eternal life. And that's what He desires for us. And He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary that you might believe on Him. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." So He wants to give you that life through His death, burial, and resurrection for our sin debt. And you trust Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, then you've been made alive, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, quickened, made alive, and you are now alive in Christ Jesus. But He doesn't want it to end there. And unfortunately, for many people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the thief comes, steals, kills, destroys, and takes away the abundant life that the Lord has in store for us, not just stored up in heaven, but here on this earth. God desires for us to enjoy eternal life. Now think about it for a minute. What is your dream life? What is it in life that you dream about, you desire? It's summertime right now here in Florida, and I come to learn in the last 10 years of being pastor here that when Memorial Day happens, all the way until Labor Day, it might be any given Sunday that we'll be missing 7 to 14 families because of vacations. They take their time off. When I say vacations, most of you understand that when they miss that many times, it's a Friday through Monday. They take 4 days, they run over to the West Coast, they spend some time over on the West Coast beach, and then 2 weeks later, they take a Friday through Monday again, they go over to the East Coast, and back and forth they go throughout the whole summer. When I first came, it used to drive me crazy as a pastor. I said, man, where is everybody at? Then I just realized, you know, it's just the way it is going to be around here. God's in them, the hope of glory. If they're saved, that is His business. We're just going to continue having church throughout the summer, summertime. So what I'm saying is, when you're not on vacation, don't forget we're still having church. We're still around here, so come on and be back with us. That we can enjoy. So some people, their dream life is, just a terrific vacation somewhere, maybe a vacation home. Benji has a friend that sometimes he goes over with their family. They have a home over on the beach and they spend some time there. Maybe that's your dream, or perhaps a larger bank account. It wouldn't matter if they continue expanded many of our bank accounts, the amount of money in it would not get any bigger. They can keep adding lines to the ledger It just isn't going to get any bigger. But some people dream about that. You know, a place, maybe a place up in the mountains, maybe two homes or whatever. And they take this verse. Many preachers have taken this verse to try to convince you that that is the type of things that God is talking about in here. But as we study the Word of God, we look at it when Jesus says here in John chapter 10, verse 10, and that they might have it more abundantly, I do not believe that that is talking about a materialistic thing. I just simply does not believe that God's talking about, well, now that you're saved, you're going to have many things, because we understand that things, actually, if we're not careful, will take us far away from God. Here's some quotes that have been given by people who had many things. Here's one. I am the most miserable man on earth. John Jacob Astor, America's first multimillionaire. When he died, he was the richest man in America. And he said, I am the most miserable man on earth. Here's another one. Another quote. It says, this man said, I have made many millions, and they have brought me no happiness. When he was the owner of Standard Oil. When he died, he was the richest man in America. John D. Rockefeller. W.H. Vanderbilt said this, to care for 2 million is enough to kill anybody. I find no pleasure in it. I find no pleasure in it. Andrew Carnegie said he never sees, hardly ever, millionaires with a genuine smile on their face, day by day. Here's another quote. I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Henry Ford. He was happier doing a mechanic's job. Look with me over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. If anybody knew anything about riches, I tell you, Solomon did. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, this is a sore evil which have I seen under the sun. This is what it says, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That's why when I read John chapter 10 and I look at verse 10 and I look at that in other verses, you know, Proverbs says riches are like birds. They have wings and they take flight. They're gone. Now, I know that many of you are kind of like the gentleman on the Fiddler on the Roof whenever his future son-in-law was trying to explain to him that riches was this world's curse. And he said, Batavia said this, he said, and he looked up to heaven, may God curse me and I never recover. That's what he said. But that's not biblical contentment. Now, I'm just here to tell you that God's not against you having things. But it takes more than materialism things to get to this point of what I'm talking about in biblical contentment. Do you understand that materialism, dear friend, it can be very deceitful. The things that you have and the things that you look at, if you're not very careful, those things will creep inside the aisle and block your pathway to God. They will overtake your vision, whereas our affection should be set on things above. Those things that we desire and those things that we want, they begin to overtake our vision for God. Now, listen, the pursuit of this here biblical contentment that I'm talking about, dear friend, I believe there's three things that we need to look at. First, in John chapter 10, verse 10, as we read that, I do believe that we need to understand what full, abundant life really is. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but to kill, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. As we pursue biblical contentment, we need to have a good understanding of what this abundant life really is. Secondly, if you look over in Matthew chapter number 11, we need to understand where our true strength and rest lies. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Many of us, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the busyness of this day that we are in is a trick of the devil. We are just so busy. I have a quote written down in the back of my Bible. Stay there in Matthew. You can't turn the back of my Bible anyway. What was I thinking? And I don't know who said this, but it is, I heard this and I wrote it down, jotted down really fast without understanding, knowing the author of it. But it says this: God is never too busy to grant us an audience with Him. But we are often too busy to grant God an audience with us. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." So the first thing is, we pursue biblical contentment, we've got to have a good understanding of what abundant life is, and then we've got to have a good understanding that we need to rest in the Lord. Quit chasing around all these things that the devil has us thinking we must have. As we chase them, we find no place of rest for our weary souls. No place of rest at all. And then in Philippians chapter number 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we need to understand abundant life, we need to understand that we need rest in the Lord, and we need the peace of God in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says here, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, your minds, through Christ Jesus." How many times has the cares and things of this world has taken over and overwhelmed our hearts, overwhelmed our minds? We can't even come around the things of God for a moment of rest, a moment of understanding the Scriptures or reading the Word of God, because the cares and worries and things that we are trying to get is constantly bombarding our hearts, bombarding our minds, that we cannot enjoy the peace of God that we should have in our life, which brings good understanding into our lives as we pursue biblical contentment. And that's three things that I think must be in our lives. We got to understand what abundant life is. It's not things. And I'm going to tell you, God's not against you having things. He really is not. But things should not take the place of God, whatever they are. God is not, He's not against us being busy. Matter of fact, when man fell into sin, and back in Genesis, God, part of the punishment or part of the consequences of man choosing to do wrong was that they must work. By the sweat of their brow, they must work to earn their bread and their keep. So God's not against you working. Matter of fact, He tells us that if any man provide not for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So God's not against you. But there's a reason that God put the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. I know we're not Old Testament saints. I know that we live in the New Testament. We are a day. We live in a day of grace. But there is a thing that you need to understand, that if God Himself created everything in 6 days and gave us a principle, on the seventh day, He rested. You need to find time to rest. I understand we live in a day and age where people must. They have jobs that they work, and they work on Sundays and can't be in the house of God. But dear friend, I'm telling you, if your job causes you to rest, to work on a Sunday every now and then and here and there, you need to find another day during the week to rest in the Lord. You've got to have time to rest, because you'll get so busy, so worn out, so tired. And when you're tired and you're weary, dear friend, that's when the devil works in and gets in and begins to tell you how discontented your life really is. I saw a quote here this past week. It said this: the very breath that we complain in is a blessing from God. So those three things: full understanding of what abundant life is, full understanding that we need to rest in the Lord. We got to come apart before we fall apart. And then we got to understand that God desires for us to have the peace of God in us. Like it said in Philippians, it gives us all understanding. Well, how in the world does that happen? Okay, here's five things. Five things, really quick. Number one, we need to ask God for biblical contentment. In all things, what did it say in Philippians? Go back to Philippians chapter 4. I hope you hadn't turned from there. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, what does it say? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Have you ever, in your prayer life, ever, don't answer me, have you ever asked God for biblical, godly contentment? Number one thing, dear friend, in everything, in all things. We find time when we ask God to help us with this bill, help us with this here test, to help us with this sickness. And listen, thank God for prayer. Thank God that He rent the veil and that we have access to the throne through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we got to get in there and get an understanding that we need to be asking God for things that are biblical. And contentment is biblical. They keep you out of a lot of trouble. Saw another quote this week, and I don't get it right in my mind. I really wanted to get it right. I should have wrote it down, but I didn't even think about it until right now. But I saw this quote, I think it was Friday, as I saw it. Now I've been talking so long, I forgot the quote. I even forgot the messed up portion of the quote. Good Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Maybe it'll come back to me. Not only is riches fleeting, memory is fleeting too. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 8. Why would I ask God for contentment? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Because God says for us to. God says for us to be content. Look over in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 20. You know why we need to ask God for biblical contentment? 1 Timothy 6, 8, Proverbs 27, 20. Listen to what it says. Hell and destruction are never full. So, wow. That's amazing. The verse doesn't stop. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. You don't want me to ask God for biblical contentment? Because our own selves is our own enemy. Our own eyes and the things that we've seen, the things that were there. That's why the Bible says, my eye hath affected me. We've got to get to the point where we ask God, God, give me contentment. Give me contentment with the things I have. Lord, if you bless me with more and you give me more, amen. Let me be content with that. Let me have biblical contentment. In 2003, there was a poll that was ran. It says that although the 2% of Americans describe themselves as rich, and many of us have heard that, every time it's a political season that goes by, we hear about the 2%, 2%, 2%, 2%. There's 2% of Americans that describe themselves as rich. 31% said they thought it was very possible or somewhat likely that they too also would be rich. And it says that 51% of all 18-year-olds to 29-year-olds says they're going to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with that at all. Until you hit 65. And only 8% of the 65 of all that still believe that one day they're going to be rich. You know, listen, dear friend. How much is rich? I mean, how much? In the same poll, those folks said that a $120,000 paycheck a year is rich. That's what they said. $120,000. Because if you have $120,000, that somehow or another you're going to all of a sudden gain in a matter of 5-10 years, you're going to gain $1 million worth of assets. They asked 11,000 rich people who have that, and they said, you got to have really 5 million to be rich. So, because you have things and have this, that does not constitute wealth. Wealth is subject to your eyes, to the behold, the eye of the beholder. And it can be very confusing. That's why we cannot base biblical contentment on materialistic things, because you know as well as I do, you get one gadget and before you know it, well, I think right now we're on iPhone 10 X. Next week we'll be on the iPhone Z. They'll start going back down backwards on us. And they'll still line up there, out there at Best Buy 6 days prior, camping out, putting tents up so they can get this gadget. Some people think if they have the latest iPhone, they are rich. Listen to what it said. Those who earn less than $30,000 a year, they thought anybody with a household of $74,000 annually qualified as being rich. Those that had $30,000 to $50,000 said, if you have $100,000 income annually, you are rich. So what does that say? The less you have to be rich, the number gets lower. So if you had $5 million, guess what? You wouldn't be content. $10 million would be rich. If you had $10 million, $100 million would be rich. That's what it's saying to us. That's why I'm telling you, biblical contentment is not based upon the things that you have. J.D. Rockefeller was being interviewed toward the end of his life. He was asked, concerning all that you have done and all that you have, more than you could spend in your lifetime or your kids to come, how much money is enough? His answer was, more is always. Just a little bit more is always enough. Just a little bit more is always. Here, let's get away from money. Okay? Because it don't look like we ain't got any billionaires running around here. I didn't see nobody get dropped off in the valet park, their driver waiting out there to pick them up. If you are millionaires, you hit it real well. Let's think about it like this. Apply it to other areas, like married or single. I'm going to tell you this. Happily married, happily single, you might be happily married. Unhappily single, you could possibly be unhappily married. You have a good job over here, you're unhappy at this job, it's possible that if you get another job, you're going to be unhappy over here. It's not it's a heart thing, dear friend. We got to make sure that when we decide to move from one location to the next, I don't like this neighborhood, and so you move to this neighborhood. You get over there, and guess what? You got neighbors over there. It's not in the things that we have. It's who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in the eyes of God. So we need to get to the point where we start asking God for contentment. Money does not change your character. Things do not change your character. I'm going to tell you this. Things and money, materialistic gain, magnifies our character. Your character is decided by who's in you and who's important. That's why Jesus said not to lay up treasures on earth. Okay? Secondly, oh Lord, it's almost 5 to 12. Don't be worried. We'll be done quickly. I might just stop here and go on next week with this. Secondly, not only do we need to ask God for biblical contentment, secondly, we need to practice the principle of moderation. We need to get to the point where we understand it in moderation. Listen, do you understand something, dear friend, that chocolate kills a diet? Unless you're disciplined? You can be on a diet and have you one Snicker bar, but if you're not disciplined, you know what you're going to do? Have 6 Snicker bars. We got to do all things in moderation. You understand that one ice cream cone a week is not going to kill you, but if you eat a gallon of ice cream a day, it's going to kill you? It's going to eventually catch up with you. If you you practice things in moderation. Preacher, there is no biblical principle about moderation. Good. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. I'm so glad you're convinced. That's the problem. We're so convinced that we're scared to look at biblical principles and live by them. We're scared to be called a bigot if we go by biblical principles. To live godly and biblically is not being a bigot, dear friend. It's being what God intended for us to be as His ambassadors for Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Let your, there's that word, moderation, be known unto all men. Why? The Lord's at hand. You know, everything that we do and have and we have gained is opened unto the eye of the Lord. He sees and He knows everything that we have there. But we got to practice moderation. One financial wizard said it like this. Pay now, and later on you can play. You play now, and you're going to pay later. Moderation. It's okay if you go on vacation, dear friend, but you don't have to go 5 vacations because, listen, MasterCard and Visa don't care how much you rack up. They'll let you go on 5, 6 vacations. They don't care. You can call them and beg them. They'll ask you and increase your credit limit so that you can continue to go on those. But eventually, dear friend, they're going to ask for their money. They're going to ask. Moderation. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this, Owe no man anything One financial wizard said this about us: all Americans live close to 100% of their income. Why is that? Because we're not living in moderation. Moderation. Have your things. Go to Burger King. But dear friend, whenever it gets to the point where you're having to pull out the credit card to go to Burger King, it's time to get some bologna and Spam and make you a sandwich and take it to work. But pastor, everybody else is going out and eating lunch. Play now, you'll pay later. Pay now, you can play later. Moderation. Moderation. We get into a lot of trouble, dear friend, because we want it now. We have absolutely no discipline left in our society whatsoever. No discipline. Got it now, now, now. So what do we do? We look at mom, we look at dad, we look at everything they have and what it's took them a lifetime to get. When we get married, we're 23 years old, 25 years old. Whatever it takes to get married at, we got to have the same thing. So we run down to the rental center and get us 3 flat screen TVs. Not 22 inch, 56 inches, 72 inches. And we lay it out. Well, I only have to pay $14 a week for 360 weeks. Not a bad deal, Preston. And I can still go to McDonald's. Because out of a $20 bill, that leaves me about a menu sandwich and drink and french fries. And yet, after all, you don't have to tip at McDonald's. No, you just got to go in there and get at a kiosk and order your own food. And hope you can understand computer lingo. Because everybody wants a $15 paid job at McDonald's. Pastor, you're against people having money? No, I'm not. But a McDonald's job was never meant to be a career. Never meant to be a career. If you want to pay $15 an hour at McDonald's, your niece and your nephew to get paid $15 an hour at McDonald's, get ready for them not to have a job. They'll have kiosks. They have one person working instead of 7 teenagers working. It's life, dear friend. It's reality. It never was meant to be a career. Not at all. Moderation. If you go to Wendy's, you don't have to get you the triple dipper baconator. Get you the pick 4 and walk out after spending $5. Moderation. Biblical contentment. I know I'm crazy. Y'all looking at me like this man has been lost his mind. I'm tired of seeing God's people ruled by the lender. We can do nothing for God because we're chasing. We got to have 3 more hours of work this week, 5 more hours overtime this week, 6 more hours overtime this week until our job is our God. And we spend no time with our God. And we wonder why we have no rest for the weary. I'm stopping. There's 3 more. I can't go on. If I go on now, we'll be here to 4 o'clock this evening. We'll start this sermon again next week. Here's the thought. Next week, the first thing we're going to talk about, remember the need for liberality. Pastor, you just talked all financial, physically conservative, and now you're talking liberal. That's how God works, isn't it? Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed, pianist is coming. Remember, the first thing I talked to you about this morning was knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you, you can have all the moderation you want. You can ask God for all the things you want, but if you've never asked Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, you're standing in need of Jesus. If you'd come this morning, we'd take the Bible, we'd show you how you know that you'd have eternal life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, our church cannot give you that life. Jesus died so that you can have life. The altar's open. Perhaps you haven't asked God for biblical things lately and you'd like to come and say, God, you know, I need to get back to biblical requests. Perhaps you hadn't been doing things in moderation. He's a faithful God that loves you. And if you confess, He will forgive you.